Good morning, everyone. My name's Luke, if I haven't met you before, and I have the privilege of reading the Bible for us this morning. So we've actually got two readings this morning. So first of all, if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll be reading from verse 16 to 20. Matthew chapter 8, starting from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And if you'd like to turn over a few pages to the book of Colossians, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be going from verse 21 to verse 29. Colossians 1, verse 21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me."
All right. Well, hey, you know what? This year, a fantastic conversion happened. All right. Fantastic conversion. It was someone actually who was always like really resistant. Someone who not only kind of would be sort of resistant to attempts to persuade him, but then actually also actively worked against us, would tease us and would kind of make comments about, you know, that we were somehow of lesser intelligence or we were just a bunch of sheep. And what was so great was seeing that massive U-turn happen when someone has a complete change of mind. And to see that willingness to take on this new life. And, you know, it's spectacular when it happens. And it's not often that you see that kind of total turnaround happened. And it's particularly not often that you see this kind of thing happen within the Christ Central staff team. In fact, earlier this year, our lead pastor, Garnet Swan, became a Mac user, much to the delight of the rest of the team. Yes, Garnet, you know, James, myself, Kylie, and actually I believe Garnet's wife herself has been trying to persuade Garnet to turn around and become a Mac user all these years, and earlier this year it happened. So there you go, joy to the ears of all those Mac users out there. Now, it's unfortunate he's away on holiday. I mean, maybe he's live streaming in, I don't know. But you know what? We live in a world where we are constantly being preached to, where we are constantly being told the good news, whether it's a product, whether it's a service, whether it's a TV show, whether it's the latest trends on TikTok or whatever it is. And we've constantly been told that actually there's the new fandangled thing that you've got to get behind. Maybe it's Tupperware. Maybe it's the Thermomix. And those messages are constantly calling us to change direction. Change direction in our consumer behavior, to like and follow and subscribe and then go on and preach the goodness of whatever it is. In fact, we're constantly being called to become disciples, aren't we? You know, matter of speaking. You know, that's something actually that I always thought was really funny, isn't it? That, often as Christians, we sometimes feel a bit embarrassed. We sometimes feel a bit self-conscious about wanting to go and preach the good news, to tell people a message that we hope will change their lives. And yet actually we're being preached to constantly, aren't we? Whether it's the friend or the workmate, whether it's the marketing or the advertising that's out there. And it's preaching, calling us to a change in life, a change in action, to become a disciple. This mini-series, we're looking at the Great Commission, Jesus' great call to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he taught. Right, so Jesus' command, go, make, and teach. Spending 3 weeks on each of those three aspects of the commandment. And so this week, we're actually looking at what it means to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say right off the bat that actually making disciples is much more than just evangelism, mission. It's much more than trying to convince people of the truth. Actually, true discipleship, true disciple making is a lifelong process, right? You want to not just teach, just want to win people over to Jesus, but then also actually teach them what it means to actually live and live that life out. It's a lifelong learning experience, really, you know, following Jesus' will for our lives and submitting ourselves to him. And now I'm going to say from up front that actually we're going to spend next week really focusing on that aspect of making disciples, the teach aspect, the growing and maturing disciples aspect of that. But this week we're going to be focusing on that initial process, because at some point you have to go from being not a disciple to becoming a disciple, and what that process looks like, how we can be involved with that. Now that very word there that's in the Great Commission, the word to make a disciple, is the word methetuo. It's not a very common word actually in the Bible, which might surprise you, which you might kind of go, well, isn't the whole New Testament about making disciples? Well, there is one key usage of that in the rest of the New Testament that's really helpful for us, and it comes in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. All right? It goes like this. It's the apostles as they're going out with the gospel. It says this. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Or quite literally, it said they went into the city and made a large number of disciples. Now, you kind of get a feel for what's happening there, isn't it? That actually, as they took that gospel message, they went and preached it. They made disciples as people heard and responded to that word. Now, you might be asking, well, what was the message that they preached? What was this thing that helped them to win a whole large number of disciples? Well, actually, they're largely preaching the same thing that Jesus himself preached. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That is, to become a disciple of Christ is to respond to the gospel that commands us to repent, to sit under his authority, the one who has been given authority over everything. Now, that little word, repent, is one of those kind of really old-fashioned words. It's not something, again, that you hear very often. You probably haven't used it recently. But what it refers to is that massive life change. It's making that U-turn. You know, where once you were heading one particular direction, and now you've turned and changed your mind, you're heading a total new direction. Now, as I say, it's an old concept, but like I mentioned earlier, we are constantly being asked to repent, to change behavior, to change direction, whether it's with our consumer behavior or how we use our leisure time or our money. Every advertising and marketing effort is aimed at getting us to repent, to make a change towards a particular product or service or TV show or whatever it is. And so the outworking of the preaching of the gospel is that people would repent, make a U-turn, will become under the lordship of Christ where they weren't previously. You see, that means the goal isn't just to put more bums on seat at church. That means the goal isn't to improve the world or transform the city. No, and it's not to make our country great again or to make more moral people. Now, hopefully the gospel will do that in time as it changes people, but actually the goal is bringing people under the lordship of Christ. Now have a look with me at Colossians chapter 1, so one of the passages that Luke read out. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you to by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Once our lives were heading away from God, ignorant and rebellious. But upon hearing about the gospel message of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, we change our direction in life, right? We cease being those rebels, those who are alienated in our evil behavior, and we become disciples instead. We break from our old patterns of sin and in the world, and we embrace a new life in Christ. See, that spiritual conversion, it's so profound. It changes and shapes every single aspect of who we are. It's an intellectual change. It involves a change in mind. It involves a change in view, a new recognition of God, of our sin, of Christ's lordship. It involves a change of affections, right? It actually changes our emotions, that we would feel sorrow for the sin that we've committed in our body and committed against a holy God. Involves a change of will, that is an intentional turning away from sin and learning to live God's way. See, it changes everything, our mind, our affections, our will. We are radically and completely a different person when you become under the lordship of Christ. Now, again, it's very common in our world to say, okay, well, maybe that's good for you that you've had that experience, you know. Maybe that's your truth now and that you've taken that on board and good on you. And maybe even as Christians, sometimes we take that on board to kind of go, well, I know this mission thing's important, but actually my friends and neighbors seem to be getting by okay. And so therefore, you know, why worry about it so much? Well, actually, according to Jesus himself, that's not actually a valid position to hold. Because actually what he's saying is that this message, this process of calling disciples, of making disciples, of calling people to repentance is a matter of life and death. A matter of life and death. See, have a look at what Jesus says in John chapter 5. He said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." You see, this message that Jesus proclaims, what Jesus is claiming here is that actually those who continue in ignorance and rebellion against God, well, they're like the walking dead. They are spiritually dead. They might be thinking and breathing and eating and drinking, but actually they are spiritually dead because they remain under the judgment of God. And he, Jesus himself, has come to give life, to bring life to those who would believe in him. And he will judge those. He will judge the living and the dead one day. You see, I reckon one of the true enemies of mission is not necessarily secularization. It's not even the curbing of religious freedom. I reckon part of our problem is actually our own spiritual apathy. It's our own loss of sense of the importance of the task that Jesus has actually given us. That this is a matter of life and death. We have been given the life-saving message and the task to go and make disciples, to win people from death to life. You see, partly that's actually why I'm no longer in medicine, because as great as medicine is, every patient will die one day. Every patient. That means medicine's actually a complete failure, really. I mean, if 100% of your patients are going to die one day. And not only that, they will also stand before the judge of the universe. Do you get that? Everyone will have to stand before Jesus and give an account of the life that they've lived. And only those who believe in the Son of God will see eternal life. What could be more important than that? You see, I think one of our struggles, isn't it so true, that we get so focused on all the little minutiae things of life, whether it's what I've got to do in the next hour, the next day, the next week, what I've got to do with my kids, what I've got to do to earn a buck, to pay off the mortgage, to get on with my games, to get on with my entertainment, my hobbies, my own life. There's so many things to distract us from those things that are of eternal importance that would draw us just to focus on our own creature comforts, to focus on what I need to get done in the next hour, the next day. And I'm there too. Definitely experienced that. Now, don't get me wrong. There's lots of important things that we can attend to, that we need to attend to. But let's not lose sight of that which has eternal consequences. You see, it's interesting, isn't it, that when I think about my life, the things that I really stick to, the things that I really attend to, I often find are actually the things that make it into my calendar. The things that I actually plot in and go, yes, I'm intentionally going to make sure that I'm at that thing. I'm doing that task, catching up with those family members, whatever it is. And isn't it so true that often mission, the work of actually calling people to repentance under Christ, that would move them from death to life, is often the last thing to kind of fit in there? I mean, it's often partly because I think we do find it hard, don't we? We find it challenging. And so we often leave it off completely or kind of squeeze it in when we can. Or maybe we'll get on board when there's a particular event going on or something like that. Yeah, church, if this is true, what Jesus is saying, that this is a matter of life and death, then this should be actually on the top of our priority list, shouldn't it? Shouldn't this be the first thing that we squeeze into our life and go, okay, well, I'm going to create space for that? I mean, I actually think that it's true, isn't it? If what Jesus is saying is true. Now, I know in talking to others that there are people who have made this a part of their life in lots of different ways, right? I do hear about the people who are running board games nights with their friends, so that they're actually catching and getting to see people, engaging with them regularly, building the relationship so that those conversations can actually happen as we really get to know people. Right, I've heard about people playing sports together so that you actually have this kind of united task and thing to do together so that you can actually mix and get to chat with people outside of your normal circles. I've heard about people who are wanting to invite their friends and neighbors over for a people and pastor night, that I would just have these moments where people would come round every week or every month and make that a regular thing. Now, I think there's lots of great ideas. In fact, there's things that I'd want to take up there. You see, I think if we're actually seeing rightly, if we're understanding who we are and the short time that we have in this world, that we'll realize that, yes, our life is short, but also the lives of our friends and our family, their time is short too. See, we're all going to live for a short period of time, then we're going to die, and then what's after that? Eternity. So how much are we focusing on the here and now? And how much are we thinking actually about that which is of eternal significance? And what that's going to mean for ourselves and our friends and our neighbors? How much should that help us to really conquer our own fears about getting on the front foot and doing mission? You see, we've got this big questions campaign coming up, and hopefully, you know, as a church, we're wanting to put that forward as sort of an easy way to kind of get into that space, get into that conversational space, right? Because in lots of ways, it's asking a question that's trying to help us to engage with all the things that the world seeks, all the things that the world wants, and all those things that kind of scrape beneath the superficial. It gets us actually talking about things of significance. Right? Like if you read the question and the options that are there as we survey people, you know, what, when you think about life, which of these are most important to you? Now, I reckon that every single one of your friends and family can answer that question and will have some thoughts and opinions on that. I mean, just scroll down that list. Being, having freedom, being happy, living with a sense of purpose, embracing your true identity, reaching a sense of fulfillment, experiencing or expressing love, enjoying rest or relaxation, finding peace. Who couldn't tick a number of those? Who wouldn't want to talk about actually not just those options, but why and And how, you know, I can just see how many good conversations might actually then talk about the things of substance, about life. And if you look at those things, I mean, all of those things are things that Jesus himself has preached about, the things that the Bible talks about and engages with. So that's why I'm actually really excited about this Big Questions campaign. And I'm like you, feeling nervous, but wanting to get out there and keep putting that question before people and just seeing where it leads. But let's think a little bit broader now, right? Now, it's true to say, isn't it, that actually the gospel, as it goes out, is going to involve preaching. It's going to involve speaking. It's going to involve persuading. But there is more to it than just that actually speaking moment too, isn't there? Because actually, I think one of our areas in mission is to think that actually we go in there as soldiers, thinking that, oh, everything depends on me, and I've got to save all of my friends and my family before they die. And we feel like a real crushing sense of guilt with that often, don't we? But actually, I think biblically speaking, and I think practically speaking, discipleship making is actually a broad community activity. This is not just a thing that you do personally, take it on as a solo individual, but actually, I want to ask the question, just how can we actually draw on all the gifts and skills and ability of the whole body, of our whole church, right? Because the church as a body is made up of lots of different people who have different gifts and different strengths, different opportunities. Now, it's true the gospel needs to be spoken, and I would hope that every Christian would be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in the gospel. If someone asks you one day, or you'd be able to give your own testimony, say, to be able to explain your own story. But for lots of us, some of us actually go, well, man, I'm actually really terrible at that speaking job. Well, fortunately, there's a whole bunch of mission activities that are important, and when the whole body works well together, we can actually do this mission job better than we can even do individually ourselves. So let me give you a few options here. See, some of you are great inviters. You know what? You're just good at talking to those friends and inviting them along to come and hear the gospel spoken by someone else. And that's a good thing. In fact, a survey that I saw recently actually said that almost 3 out of 10 people would actually say yes to an invitation to come along to a church event. Just think about that for a moment. It's almost 1 in 3 people. That means if you went and invited 3 or 4 people and asked them to come along to something, chances are one of them would come. Now, that's actually pretty decent, don't you think? I mean, we often maybe convince ourselves to kind of go, oh, look, none of my friends or family would ever come along to something. And yet statistically, 1 in almost 3 would. Now, for some people, you're good at community building. You're the kind of person who can put on good things and really bring Christians and non-Christians together. As I say, this whole kind of pastor and people thing is a great kind of concept to kind of just bring people together to come and actually just share a meal together. And it's something that we do often in our growth groups that we do together as a church. But how good are those moments, and how good are they if you could actually just bring in some of your non-Christian friends to come and meet others who are followers of Jesus? Some are good at running those events, like some of the things that we've done here with the school that provide opportunity for us to be present as a church in the community of Eatonshill State School. Some are great at one-to-ones and just reading the Bible with another person. And that could be a great way of actually just introducing someone to Jesus by just having the Bible open between you. Now, I actually saw this work beautifully well with the conversion of a friend of mine. This was back in my uni days. She had a friend who was about the same age as her, about 18, 19. Her friend was quite a young Christian herself and didn't quite know kind of how to approach this, but she knew that, this friend of mine was actually really at a point in life where she was really struggling, right? Just really open to exploring new ideas. And so she actually then went and asked a ministry trainee, someone like Luke, would you be interested in coming and reading the Bible with this friend of mine? And so the three of them caught up together and started reading through Mark's gospel. And so you started seeing different people getting involved and utilizing their different gifts in that situation. But then you also had the rest of the church, right? As this friend was then brought in and introduced to church, she was really warmly welcomed by the church, right? They provided her community and belonging. They were inviting her to come to the beach with them and to their birthday parties and to late-night Macca's runs. And to her, that actually spoke volumes to her because she hadn't experienced that kind of friendship before where people would actually just want to love her and not want to use and manipulate her. And then she came to a mid-year conference where she then got to actually see and experience the lives of Christians lived out 24/7 for 5 days in a row with 5 days worth of Bible teaching. Then after about 6 or 7 months of reading the Bible and experiencing that Christian community, she then committed her life to Christ. And she's now out doing ministry full-time with university students, making disciples in the same way that people reached out and made her a disciple. You see that great picture of how the whole church can work together to actually call people to Christ. Now, I was listening to a talk actually by John Dixon recently, who's a good evangelist in and of himself, some of you may have heard of, but he made some interesting points there about actually what are the two most frequent mission commands in the Bible. What are those two most frequent activities that I mentioned throughout the New Testament? Let me tell you what they were. Number two, and these are very unexpected, number two, giving. Yes, giving. That is, giving to the work of the gospel, supporting others, partnering up with others who are involved in various mission activities was the second most cited mission activity in the New Testament. See, it's not that somehow giving money and supporting others is second-rate mission activity to someone who's actually there on the front lines. Actually, in the Bible, it's a very frequent activity, and it's a good thing to see. And Paul, the apostle himself, is frequently asking or organizing money for support to empower his efforts or to empower the efforts of others. You see, maybe you can actually empower someone to do mission in a space, in an area where you can't. We prayed about a bunch of those people earlier, Keith and Marion Birchley. See, maybe you can't be going over to PNG and doing ministry to students there in Port Moresby, but you can support and pray for and actually missionally give so that someone else can. We've got guys like Nat and G who go into juvenile detention. Rachel, who's doing student ministry up at the campus up at Petrie. In our own context, we're wanting to train more and more ministry interns, people who will then go on and do some good ministry down the track. But even as we think of Luke, guys like Luke, who can get down and spend his weeks now doing ministry to high school students, to youth in our area. And on Friday nights, every Friday night here at Youth, there are actually dozens of kids who have no connection with church, who aren't Christian, who come and experience part of that ministry. And they hear the Bible being taught every single Friday night. I mean, how good is that? But let me tell you about the number one most frequent mission activity in the New Testament. What do you think it is? Well, number one is prayer. It's prayer. Frequently mentioned through all of the letters in the New Testament is prayer. Paul asks constantly for prayers for his mission endeavors. Prayer that he would be bold as he goes and takes the gospel forth. Prayer for him when he's in prison or he's persecuted or he's shipwrecked or beaten or any number of other things. Prayer is the number one mission activity in the Bible. Now I hope that that's a real encouragement and a prompter for us to really take seriously that task of praying and actually committing our friends, our family to prayer, praying for those friends and neighbors, praying for those who are out there on the mission field doing things, prayer for the work of our own church here on the north edge of Brisbane. You see, we're not just praying blindly out there hoping that something would happen. We are praying to the God of the universe. We are praying to the Lord who is calling people to himself. We are praying to the Lord, to Jesus, as he has promised to be with us as we're on that mission. Number one, prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying for our big questions? Are we praying for all the little conversations that could come out of the big questions campaign? Now, an interesting thing that John Dixon said is that for him, when he became a Christian, and I think he was about a high school student, he immediately just got on to evangelizing the next person. In fact, he actually said an interesting thing that, you know, he was out there evangelizing people within a couple of weeks of becoming a Christian himself. But what he said was that he didn't realize that you're supposed to feel awkward or self-conscious about evangelism. He said he didn't learn that actually until he started coming along to church and meeting Christians. And then as Christians were kind of acting all kind of real self-conscious about this whole mission thing, that he didn't even realize that you were supposed to feel that way about it. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Because I think he got it that actually he just received the best news in the universe. The best news that has brought him from death to life. That's not something that you keep hidden. That's not something that you feel self-conscious about. Yes, it's hard. There's moments you're going to be bold. You've got to have the courage to do that. But for him, he was saying, actually, it just makes complete sense that this is the message that brings life into our world. This is the Savior who brings forgiveness of sins. This is the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. Why wouldn't you call people to repentance? In fact, church, you know, I reckon if we start working well together, when we start getting on that front foot, being on mission, being bold in our conversations, but then also working together in community and providing that space to call people, then I think we can truly start to really reflect the kind of missional people that Jesus himself called us to. Do you remember that little passage? It's early on in the Sermon on the Mount, where actually Jesus is talking about being the light of the world. It's Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, church, I'm going to be praying for us right now that we will indeed be that church that is like a city on a hill, like a lamp that can't be hidden. That actually as we keep upholding and putting that gospel forwards and the multitude of different ways in which that can happen, that we will indeed see people indeed glorify our Father who is in heaven. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do again thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, we have a message that brings people from death to life. We have a Savior who has promised to be with us. And Father, we have a message, Lord, that brings people, that calls people to repentance and back to you. And Father, we do pray for us. We pray for big mission, big questions. We pray for our ongoing mission efforts to call and make disciples here on the north edge of Brisbane. Father, will you be with us? Will you help us? And Father, we pray that you will help to drive that conviction in our hearts that we might see that this is the most important thing that we can be doing. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.